Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We do ask and receive this evening that there's clarity as truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion as God's word is taught. There is no confusion as God's word is taught. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. There is no confusion. The truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, in precision, with precision. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. Yeah, so we will just, continue along the lines we started in last year, generosity. And we've had to deal with a lot of sensitive topics regarding the topic of generosity. You know, generally, when it comes to giving and receiving and things like that, it's one of the topics that stir up a lot of emotions from both saints and ministers and things like that, because there's a lot to say about it and there's a lot, you know, to learn about it, you know. So we're just trying to explain God's word for what it is. You know, we've taken out time in the last few months to painstakingly explain what the concept of tithing really was and what Moses was teaching about, you know, the concept of the first fruits, you know, and how Moses used both tithings, offerings, and all of that to explain the sacrifice of Jesus that, you know, has made us redeemed and forgiven forever. You know, so we're just trying to fellowship around God's word to see what the word of God says about certain sensitive topics. You know, if you mention, you know, we grew up learning things like, you know, if you're suffering, check your offering. You know, if you don't want your life to be tight, make sure you pay your tithe. You know, you hear very interesting things like, you know, if you don't give your tithe, you will not go to heaven, you know. And then we're just trying to explain God's word to see what it really is. And, you know, we've established over time that if these so-called principles work, then nobody, no Christian should dare smell poverty, you know. So we're trying to explain God's word to see how giving as an attitude and as a slant is what the saint has, and it should be done as an end in itself and not a means to an end. You know, no matter how much you want to play around and, you know, say very delusive things, you know, the truth remains the same. Nobody gets rich by giving. You know, nobody gets rich because, you know, because it's so deceit. You know, those are, you know, delusive things we've grown up learning. You know, and the truth remains that an average Christian has unanswered questions. An average Christian has unanswered questions, you know. An average Christian has unanswered questions. We have questions in our mind. How come it works? How come it works? How come it worked for me? How come it worked for brother so-so, sister so-so, but it doesn't work? How come? You know, things like that. But let's just, you know, dabble into God's word. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. Unfortunately, most people come into Christianity because of what they think they can get in reference to material things. You know, we have our evangelist or people that go out for evangelism say things like, a life without Christ will be full of crises. In the real sense, if you look at the book of Acts, look at the epistles and the narratives of events that they gave us, you realize that actually, because you're in Christ, you're obligated to face crises. You know, that negates the logical, you know, concept we have been taught, you know. But because you're in Christ, there are certain things and truthful things you need to stand for that might make you not be as wealthy as you think, you know, you should have. But look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know, we've explained over time that when Jesus is saying heaven and in earth, he's teaching from the writings of Moses, primarily, fundamentally. Yeah, so because the first person to use the word heaven and earth in the Bible is Moses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, so you see that all power, that is the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore. So what is the authority for? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word they teach, you know, in the Greek manuscript, in the Greek, what you call the lexicon, is the word that means to make people disciples or make people students. Yeah, so Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach. Yeah, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You're in the entire Bible, the only part of the Bible where you see the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19. In the entire Bible. Yeah. So what we have is actually the work, the reputation, the name of the Son, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, so when you say the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, it's not, you know, saying put one hand on your forehead, one on your chest, one at your shoulder, two angles, you know, and kiss your palm. No. That's not what that scripture is asking that we do. Yeah, what he's actually speaking is that what Jesus is really saying is that baptizing them in the name of the Son. That means we are to make people students of the name of the Son. What that means is the reputation on account of the perfect work that the Son has done. So it means that the Son, that is Jesus Christ, has done a perfect work of what the crucifixion, by the crucifixion and the resurrection, and by that we are to make students of that. Yeah, look at it. It says in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. So we have an assurance, God is with us forever. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, look at Luke's Gospel 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24 on the road to Emmaus. You look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. You know, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Why did Jesus call them fools? What was Jesus really doing? He was explaining the state of their hearts. Yeah, when you say oh fools, it means someone that is not thinking deep. Yeah, someone that is not thinking deep. So he called them fools because they were slow of heart to believe all the prophets spoke. So the prophets speak, yes. What are the prophets speaking? Look at verse 26. It says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So you can summarize what the prophet said to be Christ will suffer and enter into his glory. Yeah, look at verse 27. And beginning. So what did Jesus try to do in verse 27 to make those he called fools to be unfools? Yeah, really. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Beginning at Moses, we really mean beginning at the writings of Moses. So beginning at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, mind you, it will mean that when Jesus was teaching, what they had as the background of what he was teaching is the old, what you call the Old Testament books, like Genesis to Malachi. So all Jesus' teaching, they are found or they were taught from Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, why? Look at it. And beginning at Moses, that is Genesis, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi, Micah, etc. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at verse 44, that same verse, Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Yet the law of Moses, we really mean the writings of Moses, and in the prophet Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Habakkuk, and in the Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalms 1, 2, 3, up unto 150. So he says that these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. So the word Jesus was speaking at the time, he is saying that, this was upon resurrection. These are the words I speak before the crucifixion, and these are the same words I'm speaking right now. They are all equal to the words that were written in the law of Moses, writings of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms. What did Jesus do in verse 45? Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Yeah, so what does that mean? He opened for the first time their mindset, that what they're understanding is the mindset that they might understand, synchronize, put together, put bits and portions together of the scriptures. Yeah, so it means that when you put the bits and portions together from the scriptures, the end goal you see is Christ. In fact, go to John 1, verse 36. Look at John chapter 1, verse 36. So it is fundamental to a believer to know that what his textbook is Jesus' textbook. So Jesus' textbook must be your textbook. So in as much as you see a lot of things looking like quoting from Genesis, Matthew to Revelation, in the real self, in the real sense, we are to pay attention to where we can see those things in the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. You know, some people will ask questions like, Pastor, why are you always saying that the New Testament books are explanation of the Old Testament books, yet the New Testament books are smaller and shorter than the Old Testament? Yeah. So, in the real sense, you can really say that the New Testament books actually gives us direct answers of so many things that were spoken about in parables and in figures in Genesis to Malachi. So, what you can even call those books, so the New Testament books will actually be more like a referencing book. So, it will not have the comprehensive, you know, so in the real self, in the real sense, a lot of things that you see in the New Testament books, they were summarized. But to understand and have a full grasp of these things, we go back to Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, look at John 1:36. It says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Who is that? John. Look at 37. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Verse 39. And he said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. So Andrew finds Simon in verse 41 and said unto Simon, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew finds Simon and say, see, we have found he who the Old Testament books spoke about, the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Yeah, in Matthew's Gospel 16, you see, thou art Simon bar Jonah. Yeah, bar Jonah simply means the son of Jonah. Yeah, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. So the name of Simon and Andrew's father was Jonah. Yeah, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Yeah, thou shalt be called Kephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Oh, glory to God, we are lively stones built on that foundation, the rock, Christ. Yeah, look at verse 43. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, yeah, and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, whose father's name was Jonah. Look at 45. Then Philip findeth Nathanael. That's what we're going to. Philip findeth Nathanael and said, so you see, Andrew found Simon and said, we have seen the Messiah. Verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophet or the prophets did write. So it means that Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about somebody. Who did they write about? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So it means that in reading the writings of Moses, we must understand that Moses was writing about somebody. You see, Moses did not need to write about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the Jewish people to know that there was a man or there were men called those. Why? Because the oral traditional system of communicating history was involved or invoked at the time. What does that mean? Yeah, your father tells you a story about his father, which his father told him about his father. Hallelujah. Yeah, so based on that, it means that when you are reading Moses, you must pay attention. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about. Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. Look at the same chapter, John chapter 5, verse 46. 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 So what it says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote about me. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So it means that when in reading the writings of Moses, we must pay attention to what he's saying. So it means that in Moses' writing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your attention should not be on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Your attention should be more on who Moses wrote about. What did Philip say? Philip found Nathanael and said, "Behold, who Moses in the law and in the prophets did write about." Hallelujah. So it means that the explanations of the Old Testament books will be found in what you call the New Testament books. I'll say that again. So let me say better. So it means that when the writers of the epistles were writing, they had scriptures at the background of what they said and taught. Hallelujah. What they were teaching and they were saying, they had scriptures as the background. They had scriptures as the background. So it means that as saints, when we are reading the things that we see in the New Testament books, we need to pay attention to where they were explaining from in the Old Testament books. Are we together? Look at something quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians. I want us to explain something in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness." Hallelujah. So who is talking here? Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. So if you are seeing Paul write to the church in Corinth, and we settled that when Paul was teaching, when Jesus was teaching, what they had as their Bible was Matthew or Genesis to Malachi. So it means that when you see Paul talking about seed, your attention should go back to who started using the word seed? Moses, Genesis 1. Who started using the word bread? Moses, Exodus. Hallelujah. So it means that it is not far-fetched if you go look for this point or this portion of scriptures where Paul was teaching from. Okay, so before we explain 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10, look at chapter 8 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. The chapter just before. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. See something very, very interesting there. It says, "Moreover, brethren," this is St. Paul. So, "moreover, brethren," it means that Paul has been saying something before. Yeah, so you must have read chapter 1 to chapter 7 before chapter 8 verse 1. Never forget, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. So, "moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Hold on. So, what is Paul about to talk about? He is trying to talk about the grace of God that was on the churches of Macedonia. Let me say it again. What was Paul talking about? He was just about to talk about the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia. Look at what he now explains to be the grace of God. "How that in a great trial of affliction," hold on. Who were those going through great trials of affliction? The churches of Macedonia. So there's nothing like, because you are in Christ or you are a Christian, you will not go through affliction. Okay, hold the thoughts there. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. It says, "persecution, afflictions which came unto me." So Paul was afflicted. Paul went through persecution. Paul is writing to Timothy. Persecution, affliction. You see, that is our great grandfather in the faith. Yeah, he went through persecution. So, you know, we live in a generation right now where a lot of people want to be lied to. Yeah, you know, like we taught on Sunday. Yeah, there's no point trying to promise people that evil will not happen in the world in 2021. It doesn't make any sense, because evil must happen. You don't have to prophesy it before it happens. Yeah, why must evil happen? Because you and I and other men are on the earth. Hallelujah. So Paul says persecution, affliction. So Paul went through persecution. Paul went through affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So take note of two things. Paul acknowledges that persecution and afflictions can come on the saints. Take note of another thing. What God is responsible of doing is to deliver. So God doesn't give the affliction or give the persecution. Men persecute, men afflict, God delivers. Yeah, "yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer passing." All that will live godly in Christ shall suffer. All that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Why? Because verse 13, "evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Hallelujah. But look at the instruction. "But continue thou in the things." Yeah, that's why as saints we pay good attention to Bible study, because we are to continue in the things that we've learned, being assured of what we are learning. Hallelujah. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Remember, Paul is explaining the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia. What is the grace of God? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Yeah. That word there, deep, before poverty, is not a figure of speech. Yeah, that word there, deep, is a word that means deep. It means, it's talking about the extent of poverty. So what you can call abject poverty. So look at it. So it means that the churches in Macedonia were in abject poverty. Paul didn't go around saying that because you are in Christ, if you are suffering, check your offering. That's a very unbiblical and unscriptural thing to say. It's high-sounding nonsense. Yeah, the churches of Macedonia, they were going through deep poverty. Why is poverty on earth? Yeah, because men are on earth. Yeah, think about yourself. There are some things that you have that people give to you and it's supposed to be for others, but you take a larger share. Yeah, so we have people that are to distribute our wealth to us, but they cage it. Let's use that word. They cage it. Yeah. So why is there poverty on earth? There is poverty on earth because man is on earth and men have free will. So the churches of Macedonia, imagine saying the churches in Abuja, that's what Paul is saying there. The churches in Abuja put together. So there is nothing called, I have a special grace that deals with poverty. I have a special grace for wealth. Yeah, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Wealth is made by men involving in activities on earth and what amassing wealth. Yeah, wealth is gotten by men dealing with other men, doing other activities with other men. Yeah, in fact, there's a way the world is right now that even if you put all your mind into a business, because there are other men, your business will not flourish. It's not because God is angry with you. No, because that is the state of the earth right now. So Paul acknowledges that the churches of Abuja, they were in deep poverty. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and using the church. So it's like Paul writing to the Lagos church or the churches in Lagos and using the churches in Abuja to explain the grace of God. Hallelujah. So how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, what did they do? They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Hallelujah. So we've established over and over in church, you know, over hours, explaining how, yeah, nobody becomes rich, you know, because you are in Christ. No. You become rich by dealing with the activities of men on earth. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So there is a willpower that the believer has, such that even if you don't have enough, you can give. Are we together? Not give. So Paul did not say that these people were giving to tap into the anointing on Paul's life. Yeah, the example you see in scriptures where a man wanted to sow a so-called seed to a pastor. Yeah. What did he say? He said, what? Your money perishes with you. What do we do in today and time? You see a pastor comes to minister to you and ministers in your church and you say you want to tap anointing by giving money. No. Are you to give him money? Yes, you are to give liberally. Yeah. But are you to give him because you want what is in his life or your life? No. It is not. That is not the way God deals with mankind. All together, you know, I know you have lots of questions in our mind, but I tapped into an anointing, you know, and I did not pass my exam. It's a lie. You read your book. Yeah. So for to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So there's something called having, and there's something called being willing. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. So for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, dear saints, where was Jesus rich? What was Jesus rich in? Was he material riches? Habba, 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 habba. Was there any scripture where you see that Jesus gave out his material wealth? No. Why didn't you have that? Because he didn't have it. There's no need to polish it. There's no need to polish it. Yet for your sake, he became poor. What did he become poor in? In the fact that he was made sin. Remember, you must have read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or chapter 5 verse 17. Yeah, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he was rich, means that he was the fullness of God. He became poor, means that he became a man. So that in becoming a man, we might be rich. What is the riches? Eternal life. Hallelujah. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. So the riches of God, yeah, his sacrificial giving to become a man is so that we can have his eternal life. Yet, so God, who is eternal, began to live in the flesh, or became a man to live amongst men in the flesh, so that men who live in the flesh, upon believing that which you call, what you call the gospel, would have his riches, riches of eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Verse 11, that as there was a readiness to will. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind. Yeah, we taught that on Sunday. Yeah, what is a willing mind? Yeah, power of choice. You have the ability to give from the little you have. You see, so it means that generosity as taught in the epistles is a template that shows that Christians who don't have enough give to other Christians who don't have enough. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what is Paul doing? Paul is teaching about the generosity, which is what you call the riches of liberality. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Quickly. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Look at it. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints. Yeah, so what is Paul saying? For as regarding the ministering to the saints, what is he teaching about? Giving. Remember, from chapter 8, he was talking about the giving of the Macedonian churches. So, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So, ministering to other saints is actually service to other saints. Yeah, so Paul writes about giving to other saints as service and ministry. So when you say as touching the ministering to other saints, he's actually saying as touching the giving to other saints. Are we together? So giving is a ministry. Yeah, so what is Paul saying? For as touching the ministry, that is the giving to other saints, that is the service to other saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind. That word there, forwardness of your mind, is the eagerness of your mind. So, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he's saying, I know the forwardness of your mind. I know the eagerness of your mind. Now, hold on. Was there an eagerness in the minds of the Macedonians that Paul commended? Yes, chapter 8, we saw it. They were first willing of themselves. They were eager of themselves to give. That's chapter 8. What is Paul saying in chapter 9, verse 2? For I know the eagerness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. Hold your thoughts. I thought in chapter 8, Paul was using the example of Macedonians giving to what? Teach the Corinthians. But he said in chapter 9, I boast of you, the you there will be the Corinthian church, to them of Macedonia. So in the real sense, Paul had used the eagerness of the mind of the Corinthians church to boast to the Macedonians. Hold on. Follow. Yeah, follow. Look at it again. For I know the forwardness of your mind. When you see your, it will be the people he's writing to. 2 Corinthians. That is the church in Corinth. The Corinthians. So I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you. Yeah, to them. So Paul actually knew that there was something called, Paul knew that the Corinthian church had this thing called the forwardness of mind, the eagerness of mind, to do what? To minister to the saints. Verse 1. What is ministry to the saints? Giving to other saints. What is giving to other saints? Is a form of service to other saints. So the Macedonian churches had listened to Paul's testimony of the Corinthian churches. Yeah, the Macedonian churches had listened to Paul testify. Look at it again. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Asia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked many. Hold your thoughts there. Now, Paul is writing to a church, yeah, and using another church, which he used their church. Let me say it better, so don't get confused. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the eagerness of the mind or the willingness of the people of the churches of Macedonia who were in deep poverty. So he was writing to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. In the real sense, before he could write about the Macedonians, it is that he had used the Corinthians as an example to the Macedonians. Hallelujah. 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 So Paul used the example of Corinth to what? Teach the Macedonian churches. Paul now is using the example of the Macedonian churches to teach the Corinthian churches. The Corinth, people in Corinth, the saints in Corinth. Hallelujah. Yeah, so that means there's something called a holy spur that makes the saints want to outdo other saints. Yeah, let me say that again. There is something called holy jealousy. There's something called holy anger that will make the saints want to outdo other saints. Yeah, so I can say I want to give more than the way you give, not because I'm expecting an MMM transaction, but because what? I'm expressing and stretching forth my hand to lay hold on the riches of liberality in me. Hallelujah. So, you know, it's interesting when you see saints who hear the truth of God's word reduce their giving. Yeah, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is using the churches of Corinth to teach, or I mean use the churches or the church in Corinth to teach the Macedonians, now bringing back the Macedonians to the Corinth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. So it means that the eagerness to give is a trait in the saints. I'll say that again. The forwardness to give, the eagerness to give, the service to give to other saints or the ministering to other saints is a peculiar trait that is found in the saints. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. Lest haply ye they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We, into bracket, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. And look at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it was necessary, or I thought it necessary, to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Follow attentively. Wherefore, ye had noticed before that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now, so what is Paul really speaking about? If you look at the consistent word used there, you see bounty used twice. So it means that Paul is concerned about their bounty. Yeah? So if you see that as Paul is concerned about bounty, what is the another word that is there? Another word that is there that Paul used that makes a lot of sense there is covetousness. Covetousness, rather. Yeah, covetousness. Yeah, bear with me. Yeah, so covetousness. Right, so it means that Paul is itemizing two ways of giving: the bounty giving and the covetous giving. So there is the bounty, which is ideally the opposite of covetousness. How do we know? He says, as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So covetousness and bounty don't go hand in hand. You are either bountiful in your giving or you are covetous in your giving. What is covetousness? When you want to give God in order to for God to bless you 500 million times. Yeah, the usual practice we see in the church today, which you call the seed sowing. So there is the covetous person and there is one who is full of bounty. So both of them are slants of the heart. Both of them are desires of the heart. Yeah, that word bounty really means something that is praiseworthy. So Paul had boasted of the eagerness of the Corinth to the Macedonian. Yeah, that's something praiseworthy. Hallelujah. So the giving of the Corinth made Paul share that testimony towards the Macedonians. Now, Paul now uses the Macedonians in deep poverty and shares their testimony to the Corinthians. So it means that churches are saints in the body of Christ. We are to motivate ourselves to better works, to good works. Hallelujah. You see, if we take note of it properly, Paul was not over-pressuring the saints. No, he knew that there was an ability in the saints. That's why he told us in chapter 8. Verse 9, he says, for ye know the grace of God. Yeah, for ye know the grace. Look at it again in chapter 8, verse 9. You know, look at it again, chapter 8, verse 9. Yeah, for ye know the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through ye through his poverty might be rich. Remember that's teaching from Ecclesiastes. Yeah, he was poor, we are rich. What is the riches? The riches of liberality. So bestowed upon us because of the poverty of God in Christ is the riches of liberality. I'll say it better. Yeah, bestowed upon the man who believes the gospel is an ability to give generously. Hallelujah. Yeah, to give as an end in itself, not a means to an end. Not a means to an end. Not a means to an end. Yeah, so what is it that became poor? Yeah, so when you see Paul tells the church in Philippians, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Now, I'm going to explain this properly in a service in a few days, in a few weeks to come, because we're going to deal with generosity throughout this month. Yeah, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory. It simply means that, so imagine Paul saying that to the Corinthian church. What he's really saying is that, my God shall supply your need according to the riches in glory through Christ Jesus. It means that Macedonian church, or the churches of Macedonia, who were in deep poverty, would have bound to the riches of glory of Christ in them to give to the Corinthians. That is how God expects that needs are met. Hello? Does God want your needs to be met? Yes, he will. How? He shall supply it according to the riches of his glory. So saints are to take hold on Lambano, lay hold on that ability to give generously in them, yet to meet your needs. Same way you do that to meet the needs of others. So you find out that in the church setting, those that have enough would give to those who don't have enough. God has met the needs of those who don't have enough. How did God meet the needs of those who don't have enough? By those who have enough, giving to those who don't have enough. You know what you say enough? It means enough square. Hallelujah. You see, not everybody on earth can be rich. If everybody becomes a Christian today, not everybody will be rich. We still have people that will be in poverty for the next 50 years of their life. It is not a curse. It is the reality. Why? Because men are involved on the activities or in the activities on earth. Hallelujah. Yeah, go back to 2 Corinthians 9, where we are. So, look, what is Paul really teaching? What is Paul really teaching in verse 5? He's saying, look at it again. He says, for I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, yeah, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before that the same might ready as a matter of bounty. As a matter of bounty. Yeah, something that is praiseworthy and not something that is what? Not praiseworthy, which is what it calls covetousness. Hallelujah. So, covetousness is a slant of the heart. Bountiful giving is a slant of the heart. Hallelujah. So, what did Paul do? Paul, look at chapter 8. Go to chapter 8 again, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. Let's see something in chapter 8, verse 6 quickly. Chapter 8, verse 6. Look at it. It says, insomuch that we desire titles, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So it means that Titus was a minister of God that Paul sent on a specific assignment to the church in Corinth. Why? So that he also finish in you the same grace also. So what is the same grace also? Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace. So the grace that Titus was going to teach the Corinthian church was the grace that had to do with what? The riches of liberality. Hallelujah. Go back to chapter 9, verse 5. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Take note, dear saints. Remember, from the previous chapter, we have seen an example of people who gave from their deep poverty. In verse 5, we see an attitude of bountiful giving and covetous giving. In verse 2, we see that, so for Paul to say that there's an eagerness of your mind, it means that there's something called uneagerness. I don't know if there's a word like that, but not being eager to give. So, what is he doing in verse 5? He's contrasting bounty and covetousness. What do you think he'll be doing in verse 6? The same thing. So, when he says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He's not saying if you sow small seed, you will reap small seed. Yeah. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you sow big seed, you will reap big seed. Dear saint, think about yourself. There are so many times you sow big seed that you lost. Devil score you 1-0. Think about yourself. Yeah, there are so many times you've sown seed till today. You know, I always share a testimony of a friend who gathered money for months or years, I can't remember, you know, and wanted to buy a sewing machine. Hallelujah. You know, and one pastor asked them to sow their Isaac. You know what it means to give your Isaac? You give your all. Yeah, so using 10 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Yeah, bountifully. Yeah, so now, is there anything wrong in teaching that the saints are to give their all to God in the real self? You must understand that when you give your all to God, it has gone. It is an end in itself, not a means to an end. Yeah, cut the long story short, you know, even after years, the person could not even still gather money to buy the machine. Yeah, so what happened? The devil scored the person 1-0. Yeah, so, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He's teaching about a contrast he started from verse 5, bounty and covetous. So, what will covetousness be in that verse? Sparing. What will bounty be in that verse? Sowing bountifully, shall reap bountifully. Now, the question is, why did Paul use sowing and reaping? What is Paul really implying? That the act of ministering to other saints is like a seed sown. What is the seed really about? The seed, is it about the attitude or the money you give? It's about the attitude you give. So, what is he saying? Yeah, don't give covetously. Yeah, give bountifully. Give in a praiseworthy manner as an end in itself. We're going to explain that in today's teaching. Yeah. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the heart of the one who gives. That's why he tells you. So, you see, Paul could not have been teaching about quantity. Else, in verse 7, he will not say, every man according as he proposeth in his heart. Let him give. So, what is sparingly? Sparingly, we actually describe the slant of the heart of the giver. What is bountifully? It is going to describe the slant of the heart of the believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, see, Paul could not have been saying, talking about quantity. Do you know why? Because in the real sense, it will mean that those that did not have a love enough, or those that had little, they don't need to bother at all. Because Paul has already said, if you sow small. So, what would be the yardstick for small? What would be the yardstick for big? Do you understand? Let me give you an example. In a church, you have 100 members. Yeah? 50 of those members have, you know, in between 5 million to 20 million, yeah? While the remaining 50 of the members have between 5,000 to 50,000, yeah? In the real self, if it is about quantity, it will mean that those who have 5 million and above will be better givers than those who have 5,000 and above to 50,000. Yeah? So it will mean that automatically you can really say that those that don't have, that have little, since they don't want to give their little, they should just put their money in their pocket. No, but Paul used chapter 8 to teach about the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So look at him in verse 7 again. Every man according as he proposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. So anytime you give anything and you are complaining your man, you are better not give. Let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. That simply means imposed by any law. Why? For God is a cheerful. God loveth a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, remember, bountifully, those that sow bountifully shall reap bountifully. What would that be in nurturing? Let's pay attention to that. Remember, I said something. Bountifully will mean something that is praiseworthy. So, there is one type of giving that is commendable. There's a commendable way to give. It is a service to the recipient. Yeah, it is one that is as a service to the recipient. Yeah, so you derive joy in the fact that the person whose needs you meet, yeah, is happy. That gives you joy. Yeah, you've reaped joy. Yeah, you've reaped joy. So you give as an end, not as a means to an end. Moment you give, expecting. Yeah, moment you give, waiting for God. You know, some people say that God owes me. Yeah, God owes me. Yeah, the moment you have that mindset, yeah, it is that you are giving on a transactional basis. So what did Paul call cheerful giver in verse 7? In verse 2, he already called you eagerness of the mind. I hope we're here. I hope you're learning something. Yeah, look at verse 6 again. But for God loveth a cheerful giver. What is cheerful giver? He told us in verse 2, forwardness of your mind. Forwardness of your mind. Yeah, in chapter 8, what did he call us? Chapter 8, verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing. So they were people who had zeal. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness. So a readiness to will is equal to the forwardness of your mind, which is equal to the eagerness of your mind, which is equal to the cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What did they call it in chapter 9, verse 5? It says bounty. What did they call it in chapter 6? Chapter 9, verse 6, bountiful reaping, bountiful sowing. Hurry together. So who is one who is the cheerful giver? One who is the cheerful giver is one who isn't investing for himself. Yeah, so young people have the investing for self mentality. Yeah, see, if you want to invest to get more money, go and meet, you know, MMM structures. Go and meet those structures that multiply money. Go to the bank. Yeah, deposit the money and what do you call it? You know what I'm talking about. Then they give you an interest. Yeah, so go and do that. For when you give as a saint, it is as a... So we don't give as saints and say, you know some things we say. Send your seed on assignment. Yeah, send your seed on assignment. Who told you the seed wants to go on assignment? If you want to. So now, in the real self, our seed, today go on assignment, what you call money. Remember I said something? Yeah, in the entire epistles and in the entire scriptures, yeah, seed was usually used for what? That which you plant on the ground, or the word of God, or various other things, not money. Are we together? So the assignment our seeds send is what? To meet the needs of others. That's the assignment you give your seed, what you call your money. But in the real self, let's see what Paul was teaching when he says, "And he that ministereth seed to the sower." Yeah, so let me take a step back. Who is a cheerful giver? One who has the readiness of heart and the readiness of will and the eagerness of mind and the forwardness of mind to serve another man's life, yeah, with his willingness. No string attached. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. It now tells you, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." What grace has he been speaking about from chapter 8 verse 1? The grace to deal with poverty and affliction. Yeah. And yet be a giver. It's not hard to see, right? Yeah. Look at it again. Verse 8. Chapter 9 verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." You see, the grace of God is seen in the abounding to every good work. What did he call it in chapter 8 verse 2? Look at chapter 8 verse 2. Chapter 8 verse 2. Yeah. "They are abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What did he call it in chapter 9 verse 8? He says, "That ye may be able to abound to every good work." So the grace of God has abounded towards us, the saints. Remember, I said that in chapter 8, where it says that he was poor that we might be rich. Yeah, the riches that he has given us is his grace towards us. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, which is the giving of the Spirit." Hallelujah. Which is the giving of the Spirit. Which is the giving of the Spirit. Which is the giving of the Spirit. So, the grace of God has abounded to us as saints through the cross sacrifice of Christ. How? In the fact that he gave himself for our sins. So, in the research, that is the origin of bountiful giving. That is the origin of cheerful giving. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Carefully. Look at that carefully. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. It says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us." How do we understand that love? In that he had given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savour. So we walk in love. So who initiates the love walk? God. What do? As saints, we follow. What do? As saints, we lay hold on those abilities that he has given unto us. Yeah, go by 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad." Remember, dear saints. Ephesians chapter 5 says what? He has what? Given unto us. We should walk in love. So there's something God has given unto us upon resurrection. Look at verse 9 of chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "As it is written, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remained forever." Yet remember, he was made poor that we might be rich. What is the poverty? He became man in the flesh so we might be rich. What is the riches? Forgiveness of sin, that is righteousness. Are we together? You see, that prophecy was given in the book of Psalm. Look at Psalm 112 quickly. Psalm 112 verse 9. Psalm 112 verse 9. Psalm 112 verse 9. Look at that quickly. He says, "He had dispersed, he had given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor." Yeah, so now that has been fulfilled in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, remember, so it would mean that where Paul was teaching from when he got to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 9 is Psalm 112. So look at it again. Verse 9, Psalm 100 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 9. "It is written, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remained forever." Verse 10, "Now he that ministered seed to the sower, both ministered bread for your food." If you have been following this series, you will realize that we've explained what the seed of God is and what the bread of God is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the righteousness of God is his good deed towards us. It remains forever. Yeah, that remains forever. The giving of his Spirit from his work is forever. We have received it forever. So, the giving to the poor is the reason for the saints being bountiful. Because we have received of his riches, we have an ability to give off from our riches. Yeah, look at verse 10 again. says, he that ministered seed to the sower, both ministered bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. Where is the seed sown going to be? If the seed is not material, where will the seed sown be? It will be in the heart. How did he tell us? That is, you see that word there, and is the word that is kai, that is increase the fruit of your righteousness. You see, it's not, you see, it wasn't so difficult to say, right? Yeah. Look at it again. It says, and multiplies your seed sown. Now, where is the multiplicity of your seed sown? Is it going to be because of the money you gave, the quantity of what you gave, or in the fact that you gave? Look at it. It tells you, multiply your seed sown. And that word there, and, is a word that actually means kai. It's not always talking about two different things. It's actually explaining what was said before. So, when you say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the supply of the Spirit, is the same thing. It's not saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you mix it together with the love of God, then mix the bigger concussion with the Spirit of God. No. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God. So, the love of God is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is really the supply of the Spirit. Yet, for a man to see the kingdom of heaven, he must be born of water and the Spirit. Born of water, that is the Spirit. Yeah. So, he says that, and multiply your seed sown. So, what is multiplication of seed sown? Increase the fruit of your righteousness. You see that? Increase the seed, the fruit of your good works. Yeah. Okay, hold your thoughts. Go to John 6, verse 32. John chapter 6, verse 32. John chapter 6, verse 32. Look at John 6:32. Oh, glory. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Where is the first place you will see bread mentioned in the Bible? Moses' writing. Did Moses supply supernatural bread that fed them? Yes. What did they think? Look at verse 31. John 6:31. They were telling Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it was written. Who wrote it? Moses. He gave them bread from heaven to earth to eat. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What is the true bread from heaven? Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he. Hallelujah. The bread of God is he. The bread of God. So the bread of God is a person. Hallelujah. The bread of God is a person. So did the people in the wilderness eat bread? Yes. That was a figurative expression or a figurative action pointing to the provision that God will give by his son, through his son. The real bread of God is a he. So for the bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Hallelujah. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So the bread of God is equal to the bread of heaven, is equal to the bread of life. He that eateth to me, he that cometh to me, shall never hunger. How do you come? You believe the gospel. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. What is the bread for your food? The bread for your food is that he that you eat that you will never go hungry. Dear saints, if you eat bread from Kilimanjaro or eat bread that is easy bite, will you go hungry after a few hours or minutes or days? Yes, you would. But there's a bread that gives satisfaction. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I'm the bread of God. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of life. He that eats me can never go hungry. What is Paul using to teach from there? He says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. So God has given to us bread. How did God give us bread? By the sacrifice of the Son. So the bread that God gives to us is Jesus. What is Jesus really doing? Jesus is giving us life for men. He became poor that we might be rich. So God is that one that sends Jesus his bread to come in the likeness of flesh, which will be his poverty, so that we can be rich in bread. What are we rich in? We are rich in bread. What is the riches of our bread? Eternal life. Hallelujah. See Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 11. Yeah, you know, this is our Lord's prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not saying God should give us bread every day. Yeah, there are people like that. Yeah, so, and they're Christians. Yeah, so, well, you know, the Lord's Prayer is really about forgiveness of sins. Yeah, so when you see verse 9, after this manner, therefore you pray ye. I think we've done series of teachings on that. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now thy kingdom has come, thy will has been done in earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, you give us this day our daily bread. That word there, daily, is the word that means sufficient, everlasting, eternal bread. See, dear saints, if you're in your house one, and every day one man called Angel Gabriel is coming to knock at your door to give you bread every day, won't you be angry? Yeah, so you, I was talking to someone who said, I said, daily bread is figurative, figurative expression. Hallelujah. Yeah, but what we do is that we figurize that expression to be rice and beans. Yeah, so you give us this day our daily bread. What did Jesus say? Now, remember, who is Jesus talking about? Our Father which art in heaven. What did this our Father do? He gives us our daily bread, our sufficient bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of God that comes to mankind. He that cometh unto me can never be hungry. He that believes on me can never be hungry, because you've eaten the eternal bread. Our fathers did think they ate manna in the wilderness, but Jesus said unto them, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of God. So what is the bread that God gives us? Verse 12, the word there and is there again. What is that? That is, which is, yeah, you forgive us our debt, so we forgive our debtors. He's not saying that. He's not saying that, you know, when you forgive, God will forgive you. No, no. It means that you are stronger than God. It means that you are teaching God how to forgive. You are lecturing God in forgiveness 101. Hallelujah. Yeah, so it's not you forgive us our debt as we. No, it means that as you are forgiving, God is forgiving you. No, no. You are too small. You are too small. You are a baby where God is, in reference to forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Yeah, so that is a word is missing there. And that is, you forgive us our debt. What is you forgive us our debt? You give us our eternal bread, our daily bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life. So you give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? You forgive our sins. So because we've eaten of this bread, we forgive our debtors. What Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, it says, walk in love. Yet, seeing the example of the grace of God in the fact that he has given unto us himself. Hallelujah. So, God has given us bread for food. Yeah, so, a better way to say is, God has given us bread as food. Yeah, so what Isaiah will say, if thou be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? It is the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life. So, God gives to mankind bread as food. What is the bread? His life. So, his life in us is the bread he has given unto us. Yeah, so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, verse 9. So remember, we've tried to clear bread, right? So now verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to your sower, to the sower rather, both ministers bread for your food. So we've cleared bread. What is bread? Bread will be in reference to the he. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's see seed. Look at Mark 4. Look at Mark 4, verse 14. Oh, if you remember this teaching from time past, you realize that if you pay attention to this, you know, Jesus was giving a parable. Let me give you the background. Jesus was giving a parable about a sower that sowed seed. He now wants to explain something. Look at verse 13. He now says, Jesus said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? So, fundamental parable to the saint is the parable of seed. Yeah? Look at it. The sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. Look at verse 15. He says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. So, the seed that is sown is a person. The seed that is sown is the word. The seed that is sown is a message. Hallelujah. Are we here today? Yeah. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So, where is this seed sown? It is sown in their heart. Yeah. So, remember, we're 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 verse 18. Look at Matthew 13 verse 18. Look at Matthew 13 verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. Altogether. So this particular seed is sown in the heart. This particular seed is sown in the heart. So what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. Altogether, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. Look at Luke 8:11. Look at Luke 8:11. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Look at Luke chapter 8. Remember, we read Matthew first. We read Mark, then went to Matthew. Now we're Luke. Yeah, what you call the same, the recording of the same encounters. Yeah, by the apostles. For then, look at Luke 8 verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. So it means that the seed that God gives, or the seed that God ministers, is the word of God. So God's word is the seed of life that produces God's kingdom in men. I'll say that again. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9. Remember, we've seen the seed to be the word. Yeah. Okay, hold your hands in John. Look at John. John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. What did Luke 8:11 tell us? The seed is the word. So in the beginning was the seed, and the seed was with God, and the seed was God. So it means that when you get to John 1:14, it says, and the word was made flesh. It means the seed was made flesh. Altogether. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Where? 9 verse 10. Yeah, so remember, that's what we're explaining today, yeah? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. So when you see Paul saying, now remember, when Jesus gave all those parables in Luke 8, Mark 4, Matthew 13, what was his Bible? Genesis to Malachi. So Jesus was explaining that when Moses was speaking about seed, you should pay attention to what he means, because not every time is he speaking about what? Planted seed. Altogether, or seed from fruits. Hallelujah. So look at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. Yeah. So what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. So God's word is the seed of life that produces God's kingdom in men. What does that mean? God's word is that seed that when you hear and listen to, it becomes a member of you. What is the seed? The seed is equal to the bread. These are just concepts to teach about eternal life. Yeah, so it means that when you preach the message of the gospel, which is the word of God, which is the message of the seed, the message of the word, what happens? If a man whose heart believes it becomes a partaker of God's harvest. So he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. What is that? That is increase the fruit of your righteousness. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. What is bountifulness? Something that is commendable, something that is praiseworthy. So what is he teaching? He's teaching about the riches of liberty that the saints that you are bound to, and that is given as an end in itself. Look at 1 Peter 1:23 before you come back there. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:23. Glory, glory, glory. 1 Peter 1:23. See that carefully. It says, being born again. Hallelujah. Why are you born again? Because he had ministered seed to the sower. Yeah. So being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. So incorruptible seed is what we are born of. So when you are seeing seed, don't think of money. Yeah. What I mean is this. Yeah. You don't call it seed. You call it a gift. It is a gift. Yeah, it is a gift. So God's seed in us is his what? Heredity, or his heredity in us. So how do we become a member of God's kingdom, God's kingdom, God's vineyard, God's household? Through the word of the gospel, which is the seed that we believe. So the moment we believe the seed, it is that God has ministered that seed to you. You have received of that seed, which is equal to that bread. What in the real self does that mean? The characteristics and DNA of God have been produced in you. What is that about? The ability to give generously. Yeah, so see something quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. What does that mean? Between thy seed and her seed. And her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yeah, so that's the seed of a promise made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Yet he said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So when you see Abraham, the story of Abraham, Abraham, go out and count the stars, so shall your seed be. Yet he's not saying that because the stars are plenty. Yeah. The number of children you give birth to will be plenty. No. Paul tells you, yeah, and to seed as of many, not as to seed as of many, but as of one, thy seed, which is Christ. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you see a seed. The same Genesis, you see a seed as a promise to Abraham. So the seed of Genesis 3:15 is equal to the seed of Galatians 3:16, which is equal to Christ. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1:3. Yeah. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So the seed of David is equal to the seed of Abraham, which is equal to the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15. You see, in the real sense, it is actually God that ministers the seed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:6. So, Jesus is the seed that God plants into us, which are God's farm. Let me say that better. Yeah? Jesus is the seed that God plants into our hearts when we believe the gospel. Let me say it better. Jesus is that seed that God plants into our hearts by believing the gospel. So, when you believe the gospel, God's seed has been planted in your heart. What happens to the unbeliever? God's seed is being presented to them as in what you call evangelism. But now what happens? God has planted the seed. God has planted the seed. So Paul uses that same narrative in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. He says, I have planted. In the real self, who ministers seeds? He that ministers seeds is the one that ministers bread for your food. So Paul says, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Yeah? So then neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. See, attention on God. Verse 8. Now he that planted, he that watereth, that one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You see, God's farmland, God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the combination of saints together is what God calls, what you call God's building, God's farmland. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builded thereon. But let every man take heed as he how builded. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. So the seed that is laid, that is foundation, is what? Christ. Let's try round up. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, where we are really experiencing today. Never forget, God's seed to the sower is the seed of God, which Christ is. Yeah, the seed of God that is Christ, which has been planted in our hearts. So Christ is the seed, is the bread, and we have received. They have received the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of Genesis 3:15, yeah, which is Christ Jesus. We have also received the bread of Exodus. Yeah, the true bread of God, the bread of John 6, the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread of God. So look at chapter 9, verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. What is seed to the sower? It is a sacrificial giving that God has given. So the sower, which is you, now give yourself or give himself to the Lord. So you give yourself for the good of others. Yeah, you give yourself as one who has the forwardness of mind, the eagerness and the willpower to give. So what was Paul really assuring? That the same ability in the Macedonian churches is the same in the Corinth. Yeah, look at it. Now he that ministereth seed. Ministereth seed to the Macedonian church, and the same person is the same seed that is ministered to the Corinthian church. So the seed is going to be what? The abundance of joy that is gotten from what? Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, chapter 8 verse 2. Remember. Verse 1 talks about that is verse 1 shows us that Paul is teaching about the grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia. Verse 2 is showing us that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of joy. Hallelujah. 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 So what do you reap? What do you reap when you give? You reap abundance of joy. People say, oh, Pastor, why did you just say it like that? Yeah, because that's the truth. Yeah. So you give yourself, you give what you own, what do you reap? Abundance of joy. What does that produce? More fruit of righteousness. So the abundance of joy seen in the Macedonian churches in their giving, which will be expressed as cheerful giving. Yeah, remember? Yeah, for God loves the cheerful giver, chapter 9. Yeah, so cheerful giving is God's seed. Yeah, hallelujah. Let me say this again. Cheerful, Cheerful giving is an ability that the saint has received because he has eaten God's seed and God's bread. So what is left? It is left for the saint to act on this liberal ability in them. Are we together? Yeah. What did the Macedonian churches do? In their deep poverty, they acted on the riches of liberality. What is that? They acted on God's generous ability that is encompassed in the seed, encompassed in the bread. Hallelujah. 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 Look at chapter 9 again, verse 10. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 10. Now, chapter 9, verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower. Yeah, if I, look at verse 13. Yeah, look at verse 13. For the administration of this service, not only, what did he call it in verse 1? Ministry to the saints. What did he call it in verse 11? Verse 12. The administration of this service. So, administration of this service is ministering to the saints, which is service to the saints. So, administration is equal to service, is equal, administration of the service equal to ministration, which is equal to service in the real sense. So, for the administration of this service, not only supplied the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So, in the giving of the Macedonian churches, the Corinthian churches, there is praises to God. What does that mean? God has supplied their needs according to his riches and glory. Look at it again. By the administration of this service, this administration of this your service, what is the service? Giving. Giving. Fruits of righteousness. Yeah, this administration of this giving. So, a good way to read verse 12 would be that, for this your giving ability doesn't only supply the wants of the saint, but actually is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So, this makes people thank God. Ah, thank you, Lord Jesus, you've met my needs. How did God meet their needs? By some other people abounding to the riches of liberality in them. By some other people abounding to the seed of God in them. By some other people abounding to the bread of God in them. Look at verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of the man of this manifestation, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. What is the grace of God that Paul is talking about from chapter 8, verse 2? I wish you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty, they yet abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Let me say it again. That is the grace of God. So, God doesn't play favoritism. If God gave you and wants to give others, why can't he just give others for us and for all? See, look at it. For God to give you so he can give others, it means that you are in a very good book of God. No, God doesn't have books. He doesn't have pages. He has a page. And that page, any name that is there, is because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's because you are in Christ. Hallelujah. So God doesn't do favoritism. God doesn't bless some people with more money so that they can help people in South Sudan. Right? No. You labor in your activities on earth. Miracles can happen to you the same way they happen to unbelievers. But in the real sense, there is something called the riches of liberality. You see, God did not give material to the Corinth church or the Corinthians so they can give to others. He could have just given people directly. You just wake up one morning and just see money falling from your roof. Yeah, money fall on me. No. Do miracles happen? Yes. Not only to believers. The only miracle that has happened to a believer that no other person who is not a believer has not experienced is the miracle of the seed that has been planted in our hearts. The miracle of the bread that we have eaten. Now we have sufficiency. We have eternal life. We have the riches of liberality. So the saints, as saints, we have the seed of God. What is the seed of God really? Abounding, which is actually about the giving heart. But take note, not all saints respond by giving themselves to the Lord and to others. Let me say this way. Every saint has received the Spirit of God. That is, you've received the seed of God, which is the bread of God. But not every saint abounds to the riches of liberality they have in them. So whether deep poverty or great riches, every saint has the ability of cheerful giving. That's what Paul tells you. God loves a cheerful giver. Each saint is to practice cheerful giving, not as a means to an end, but as an end in itself. Yeah, you must not give it. I give God, God give me back. Yeah, you will sooner or later be disappointed. Yeah, sooner or later be disappointed. So anything you want to call it, either it is tithe or suffering or offering, anything you want to call it, in the real self, what is expected from you? God has ministered a seed to you. What is the seed? The seed of his person in Christ Jesus. He has given you that bread for your food. In that, you are bound to the riches of liberality in you. Yeah, a saint is not stingy. Let me say this. Because of the riches of liberality that has been received upon receiving salvation, you don't have an ability to be stingy. So if you are a saint who is stingy, you are one who is living a hypocritical life. Why? Because God that ministers seed, he ministers bread to you so that your fruit may abound, which is more righteousness. Hallelujah. So the Macedonian churches, they gave small, but the sacrificial nature behind their giving was something that was bountiful. Hallelujah. So bountiful is not about quantity, but the quality of your heart. Preach. Yeah. So bountiful is about the slant of your heart. Bountiful is about the slant, the posture of your heart. The Macedonian churches were in deep poverty, but they gave bountifully. You see, that nullifies the theory of bountifully being plenty. So a big amount that is given out of manipulation, guilt, or covetousness is an investment into your fear and your greed. Let me say it again in a different voice. A big amount that is given out of manipulation or guilt or covetousness is simply an investment into your fear and greed. Simple. Yeah, a lot of believers are greedy. In the real self, when you receive the seed that God ministered, when you receive the bread that God ministered, it doesn't come with an ability to be greedy. It's only a greedy person that will tell you, drop $1,000 to get $100,000. You are a greedy person. You are a covetous person. In fact, you score on goal. It's Congo, really. See, can the church come together and agree to do a project and ask people to give? Yes, because the needs of the church are to be met by those who are in the church. But the moment you are giving because you want to expect, you're not a cheerful giver. Yeah, you are one who is a transactional giver. Hallelujah. So Paul's cheerful giver is equal to the willingness or the forwardness or eagerness of the heart, which is actually the zeal of the mind, which is actually bounty. What the Paul now used to do it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He now taught it as God's seed. So, in God's seed, there's a willingness. In God's seed, there's an ability to be a cheerful giver. In God's seed, there's an eagerness for giving. In God's seed, there's something called the riches of liberality. So, God's seed has been ministered to us upon the new birth. His seed is in us. So, he gives to others through our willingness. He gives to others. So, how does God meet your needs? God meets your needs by others abounding to the riches of liberality in them and meeting your needs. Yeah, so those that have enough, give to those that don't have enough. Those that don't have enough, give to those who don't have enough. You just realize that the needs of the church or needs of the saints are met. So, saints are givers. Why are we givers? How are we givers? Because he that ministered seed, he has given unto us the riches of liberality. So the bread and the seed, they are immaterial. Look at chapter 9 again, verse 10. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, so look at verse 9. As it is written, Psalm 112, he had dispersed abroad. He had given to the poor. His righteousness remained forever. What did he give to the poor? Yeah, he became poor that we might be rich. So he gave the poor man riches. What is the riches? It is found in the verse 10. He that ministered seed to the sower, both ministered bread. It's not saying that God gives you seed or gives you money for you to give others. No. What does God give you? He gives himself upon as a sacrifice. And when you receive that, you have an ability to give others from what you have. So seed and bread, they are immaterial. They are invisible. They are spiritual. They are spiritual realities. So God has given unto us his son. In that son that he has given, he comes with a full package, the riches of liberality. We are to act. We are to be eager. We are to be willing. Hallelujah. So the package that God gives to mankind, that is why Paul was saying something. He says what? He says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, blessed be God. Ephesians 1. Let's read that and end there. Ephesians chapter 1, quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Hallelujah. What is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? The seed and the bread. The seed and the bread. What is Paul praying for? That your eyes may be enlightened to see the seed and the bread that God has ministered unto us upon the resurrection, upon salvation. That's the riches of glory. Yet, so my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Yet, all his inheritance are the same. What is the inheritance of the same? He tells you in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. That is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14 again, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Hallelujah. So there's an inheritance. Paul prays in verse 18, that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Yeah? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance on the saints? Hallelujah. What is that riches? The bread that he ministers to us, the seed that is sowed. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. That is what is the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness found in his seed, found in his bread, to us all who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand, at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Verse 21. He says what? Which is it? Verse 21. Yeah, verse 21. Far above principalities and powers, mighty and dominion, and every name that named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, to be the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hallelujah. The body, the fullness of him. There's a lot to say in those few verses. But what is Paul praying? That your eyes of understanding might be enlightened to see the riches of liberality that is found in the seed and the bread which you've received upon believing the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation. So he that ministereth seed, that is bread, so that you might have increase. Increase in what? Increase in the fruit of good works, fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. So the seed that you sow is from the ability that is received upon salvation. What do you reap? Abundance of joy and more ability, or paying more attention to give yet more and more. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Trust you've been blessed by this teaching, and I trust that you've learned a couple of things. This to the end of the month. If you have questions from today's teaching, you might also lay a hand on previous teachings. And if you have questions, always reach out to me. Always be free to reach out to me. And until I come your way again. Okay, so I'm going to come your way again.